Again, it's awesome just to continue to be here, just to worship and to glorify God. I'm guessing if y'all are like me, y'all probably haven't heard a lot of many stories of where you've seen a rat be awarded anything, quite frankly, whether it be small things, big things, little things, amazing things. Again, just rats being awarded things. This isn't something you hear very often, but that is going to be the case with one particular rat that I want to bring to you. His name is Magawa, if I've said that right. I think that's pretty much how you say it. So, based on the spelling, it is what it is. Magawa is the rat we want to look at. He is an African giant pouch rat, as if you would know the difference, because I don't know the difference between any of the rats either. But let me explain why this rat in particular is special and why this one in particular is receiving this award. See, this actually kind of hits close to home for me. Back in the 80s and 90s in Cambodia, where my parents grew up and where they came from and kind of where my heritage comes from, through the decades, an estimated, or I should say, wars kind of were just raged over and over and over. And there's an estimated 5 million landmines that have been planted all across the country. In fact, even to this day, 30, 40-some years later, Cambodia remains one of the countries, or one of the countries with the highest population of amputees, with an average of over 100 landmine accidents still per year. And now this is where the rats come in. Some organizations, they've trained rats to go out and they'll search through the lands and they'll find the presence of TNT and they'll locate where these mines are and they'll start to defuse the mines, remove the mines, and do all kinds of things like that. Rats have a very similar sense of smell to that of dogs, and because of the rat's smaller stature and size and weight, it has no potential of actually setting off the landmines. And this one in particular, again, Magawa, this rat is able to search the size of about a tennis court in about 20 minutes. And that may seem good or bad, but again, by comparison, if you took a man, if I were to go out there and I had a metal detector, it would take me approximately 4 days. The reason why is because, again, every time something beeps, I have to check it. Whether that be a Coke can, whether that be a paperclip, whether that be a landmine, I have to stop because I can't tell the difference. All I can tell is this thing beeped and I have to look at it. Whereas the rat can go around and it just searches and it knows this is where a landmine is. This is where a landmine is. That's a Coke can. That's something else. This is where a landmine. So it searches a tennis court in 20 minutes compared to 4 days for a regular person. And at this rate, and at the time of Magawa's serving, he searched over 141,000 square feet, or square meters, excuse me. Again, we're imperial, so again, prison. But again, with all of that, he's been given this award for the life-saving work that he's done. Again, to put this again in a context we may understand, he searched over 20 football fields and cleared them of landmines that would have potentially hurt or even killed countless lives. And the sad part when it comes to thinking about or looking into or even hearing about these landmines is the fact that there are really no redeeming qualities about landmines. Like their entire purpose is intended to cause harm. And they have no regard for anything of that matter, whether it be the person on their side or the person against them, the person who planted it or the person, again, who they're trying to harm. It doesn't care. It's just there to kill, to maim, to destroy. And this morning, what I want to look at as we kind of dive and continue in our series here in the Gospel Shift is I want to look at what it means for us as followers of Christ, what it means for us not to lay spiritual landmines behind us. That as followers of Christ, again, we're called not just to sacrifice and to live our lives in a way that glorify God, but we're called to sacrifice for one another by not laying down spiritual landmines for each other. And again, as we've continued through this series in the Gospel Shift, we've continued to see, again, just how Christ has called us to shift everything about us, to shift how we think, how we eat, how we give, how we take. Everything that we are, we continue to shift because of what Christ has done. And so far, again, Paul's primary thought, he started off for us in Romans 12, and he told us that, again, that we are to be living sacrifices. Right, that the point of our lives is, again, to continue to live as a sacrifice to the glory of God. And then he continued in verses 3 through 12, and he told us that one of the ways that we can do so is to take the gifts the Holy Spirit has given us, and we use them to serve the people around us. Whether that be in administration, whether that be in serving one another, whether that be in hospitality, whether that be, again, in giving. Whatever gifts that God has given to us, we use those to glorify God. And then he continued in 9 through 21 of 12, and he told us the characteristics of what make up a good Christian. That essentially the primary characteristic that we look towards is love. That love is what emanates out of the life of a Christian. And then diving into 13, Paul told us that how we are to act as Christians, as part of the government, that as subjects of the governing body of Christ, we are also subject to the governing body of the local government that he's placed before us, that God has placed them there for his reasons and for his purposes, and we are to submit to them just as we submit to God. And then entering into chapter 14, Paul starts diving deeper now into how we as Christians act with other Christians, how we as followers of Christ react and act with other followers of Christ. And last week, again, we looked into this idea that, again, we have freedom when it comes to our preferences. That some people choose to eat meat and some people don't. Some people choose to worship on Sundays. Some people choose to worship on Saturdays, Tuesdays, Thursdays, whatever it may be. Some people decide to drink alcohol. Some people decide to get tattoos. Some people decide to just dress this way and that way. Whatever it is that we come to, if it's not explicitly condemned in the Bible, Paul says you have the right to choose what you want to do with it then. And so now in the last half of 14, Paul explains that yes, while we have this freedom in our preferences, we need to be considerate of our fellow Christians as well. We need to be understanding of where they're at, and again, don't cause them to stumble, as he'll tell us here in just a minute. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, you can turn with us. We're going to be in Romans chapter 14. Again, we're going to be in the back half, verse 13 all the way to 23. And we'll start in verse 13 here. Chapter 14, verse 13. And Paul reads, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love by what you eat. Do not destroy the one whom Christ died." And so the first thing that Paul brings us to in this passage is, again, what we started off with here, is that we are called not to set landmines for one another. Again, this is what I mentioned in the intro and how we're bringing this all. This is what Paul's going to build out for us for this entire passage. Don't set spiritual landmines for your brothers and sisters in Christ. See, in verse 13, Paul is saying that we shouldn't pass judgment on one another. In fact, again, if you remember what we ended with last week in verse 12, Paul told us that each of us individually are responsible to give an account to Jesus Christ. That at the end of the day, the only person that you need to be concerned about is Christ. So if there's something that's going on that isn't essential to the gospel, if there's something, again, that isn't explicitly condemned in the Bible, then you leave that between that person and God. Instead, what Paul tells us to do here is don't place stumbling blocks, or again, what I've called spiritual landmines, behind us. And yet Paul kind of dives deeper and he explains, what does this mean in verse 14 and 15? He says that he recognizes that nothing is unclean. Or in a more positively stated way, he says everything basically is clean. But he qualifies and he says, but if somebody thinks that that clean thing is unclean, then for them, it actually is unclean. Again, this was the big idea for us last week. But again, if you have a preference for something that isn't condemned in the Bible, then you have the freedom to do so. But Paul qualifies and he says that if you believe in your heart, if your conscience tells you that it's wrong, if your conscience tells you that this is a sin, then for you, it's a sin. And you need to follow that. So while some people feel comfortable, again, to eat non-kosher meat, or they feel comfortable eating meat sacrificed even to other idols or to gods, or they feel like they're okay having a glass of wine or a beer with dinner, or they feel like I'm okay watching this R-rated movie, or again, whatever it is that you feel like you fight with other people about, while we have the freedom to do those things, Paul says that if your conscience tells you that this is wrong, then your heart needs to, if your heart feels that it's wrong, then again, you continue to follow what your heart and where your conscience leads you to. And then in verse 15, Paul tells us, and he clarifies finally, that for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, then you're no longer walking in love. You're no longer expressing the characteristics of what it means to be a follower of Christ. That if you know your fellow believer struggles with the freedom that you have, you should take away that freedom. You should not enjoy that freedom at the sacrifice of somebody else's sin. So while again, you may be fine having that beer, having that wine, having that cigar, having that whatever it may be, if you're okay with it, but they're not, you should restrict yourself in respects to them. If you're sitting at the table with somebody who's a recovering alcoholic, it's not loving on them to be drinking in front of them, to tempt them to drink as well. You should indulge your freedom and tempt them into sin, is what Paul is telling us. I think perhaps one of the best examples of this that I found was one with Charles Spurgeon. If you haven't heard of him before, again, he's a huge preacher in the 18th century. He was known as the Prince of Preachers, in fact. And his work, even to this day, inspires many people. You read through his manuscripts, you read through his sermons, and they're just powerful. In fact, I'll share a couple of just my favorite quotes that I have of his. These are my top three that I was able to find. He says, "There may be some sins of which a man cannot speak, but there is no sin which with the blood of Christ cannot wash away." And he says also, "Get to Christ somehow, anyhow, for if you get to him, you shall live. It is not the greatness nor the perfection of your faith. It is his greatness and his perfection which is to be depended on." And then finally, the last one I have, he says, "There is no such thing as perfect happiness till there is perfect holiness." I mean, again, these are just awesome. I could just dwell in these passages and then dwell in his writings, because they're just so, again, just amazing. They point to such godliness and towards such, again, just things that I wish I could even come up with myself. But aside from preaching, there was one other thing that Spurgeon was really well known for. He greatly enjoyed cigars. There's a story where another pastor came to him and he was distressed. He was like, "Spurgeon, like so this guy came and he gifted me this box of cigars, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this. Like I can't smoke them. What do I do with this?" And Spurgeon said to him, "Give me the box and I will smoke them for the glory of God." Right? That's his response to him, that he's okay with this and he's going to do it. But at the same time, there was a moment in his life where he was walking through town, he was running errands, doing whatever it was that he was doing, and he came to his cigar shop that he normally shopped at, and he saw a sign that said, "Spurgeon buys his cigars here." And he was like, "This is not acceptable." That was the day, he said, that was the day that I stopped smoking. Because I did not want to be known for my smoking. I wanted the first thing that people thought of when they saw me was the gospel. He sacrificed a freedom that he knew he has. He sacrificed something that he enjoyed because he didn't want others to sit there and look at him and think like, "Well, that's a guy who enjoys cigars." No, he wanted people to look at him and see that's the gospel of Christ portrayed for us today. That's the same mentality that we should have for us. That our goal is, again, to continue to grow in the gospel, that whenever somebody looks at us, whenever somebody writes about us, whenever somebody thinks about us, again, hopefully the goal is, again, that they think of Christ. And we should remove, again, any landmines that would prevent anybody from stumbling as they look towards the gospel through us. And that sometimes means that taking away a landmine means taking away a freedom. He's in verse 16 here. And he says, "So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbringing." Here in this section again, Paul gives us the primary reason why we shouldn't leave stumbling blocks or why we shouldn't leave spiritual landmines behind us. And it's because we're called to pursue peace. That as followers of Christ, as citizens of the kingdom of God, we want to be people of peace. See, in verse 16, Paul says that, again, we're to avoid laying down these spiritual landmines because we don't want to give an opportunity for something good to be thought of as evil. Like, I'm sure a lot of you guys have probably heard, if not everybody, you've heard of this thing called the Nobel Peace Prize. I don't know how many of you know how that actually got started. See, Alfred Nobel was actually a scientist, and through his studies, he created a compound that was safe to handle, it was easy to transport, and it completely changed the mining industry forever. It brought them to new levels where they could mine resources faster, where they could create tunnels for trains to transport things and to move people, and again, it just opened up the ways that, again, to this day, we are thankful because we wouldn't have had, again, the availability of transportation the way that we do now because of his creations. And that creation, again, was essentially dynamite. But unfortunately, with mankind's sin nature, it didn't take very long for them to take Dr. Nobel's actually good invention that he intended for good purposes, and they then transformed it into TNT and into explosives, into even things like landmines. And when his death was accidentally reported, his brother passed away, and they reported it as his death, several newspapers started writing stories about him. And one of them even titled their article, "The Merchant of Death is Dead." And when Dr. Nobel saw this, he saw how the world perceived him, and he realized, like, this isn't right. Like, my invention was not meant to cause evil. And so what he did was took all the money that he had made off of his patent, of his invention. He took all the money and he invested it into an organization that now goes forth and it rewards people who confer the greatest benefit to mankind. It's by definition what the Nobel Peace Prize is all about. Again, Dr. Noble's good invention was taken to create monstrous things. But at the end of the day, his goal was always, again, to leave the world better than he found it. And this is what Paul is encouraging us here in verse 16. In your freedom, don't let something good be taken and spoken of as evil. That even though you have freedom to drink, to smoke, to do whatever it is you do, don't let that stumble a brother. Don't let that bring somebody into sin. Instead, he continues in verse 17, and he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but its purpose is righteousness and joy. Paul is reminding us again that we didn't come into faith into Christ so that we could go have a steak. Right? That wasn't the purpose. That's not why we put our faith in Jesus, so that we can enjoy eating of meat or drinking of wine. That those are nice things, but that's not why we have faith in Christ. No, our citizenship into the kingdom of God means that we have been declared righteous in the sight of God. It brings us into a peace beyond the understanding of this world. And it brings a joy like nothing this world could ever bring. So again, don't let the good things make you forget about the great thing that comes in Christ. That yes, food is amazing. Yes, drink is amazing. Yes, things in this world can be amazing, but it's Christ. And so when we serve Christ by pursuing and focusing on our righteousness, our peace, our joy, we follow what he tells us in verse 18, that we serve Christ and we are now acceptable to God and approved by men. That again, by sacrificing our freedoms, by continuing to pursue what it is that makes other weaker believers stronger, we're serving Christ because we're allowing those around us to continue to pursue Christ and leads them to again to see Christ through us, and that is acceptable to God. And then when you sacrifice your freedoms for those who are weaker in the faith, they don't stumble, they don't criticize you, they don't judge you. Instead, they look to you with approval. And they'll say things like, wow, like this is a person who serves the Lord. This is a person who is worthy of being followed. This is a person worthy of being replicated. When we live in this way, when we sacrifice our freedoms for others, when we pursue peace that makes for the building up of the body of Christ, that's what we do as we continue to pursue the unity that Paul tells us finally in verse 18. That we pursue things, again, that leads to peace. And we pursue things that builds up the body of Christ. And this whole section is summarized by just saying that we focus more on the eternal side of things rather than the external. That we pursue the peace that we know we have in Christ. We pursue the external salvation that we have in God rather than pursuing the external freedoms that we have at the sacrifice of our fellow believers. And so finally, again, Paul brings us into this last section of verses 20 through 23. He says, "Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." In this last section, Paul kind of summarizes what we've been going over. And he tells us that all of this, again, comes from faith. That everything that we've been talking about, all the freedoms, all the liberties, all the sacrifices, everything we have comes from faith. Again, to emphasize his point that he's been making, Paul uses imagery opposite of what he just did. In pursuing peace, we build up the body of God. We build up the body of Christ. And so what we should be doing is what he says in 20, don't for the sake of food, don't for the sake of enjoying that steak or that meat or whatever it is that you may be doing, don't for the sake of enjoying that, destroy, tear down the body of Christ. Now, don't let food be what destroys the work of God. And then Paul once again states, again, that everything is clean. But even though, again, everything is clean, the one with stronger faith is actually right in eating, but don't let your brother stumble. Again, he reminds us, again, even hinting at what Peter went through. That when Peter was in Acts and he was looking towards, again, sharing the gospel with those around him, God intervened and he gave him a vision and he brought forth, Peter was hungry and he fell into a sleep. And this sheet came down with all kinds of animals, all kinds of creatures. And God said, Peter, you are hungry, eat. And Peter looked and he saw all these meats that in the Jewish faith said that those aren't things that I'm supposed to eat. Those aren't things that I'm supposed to enjoy. He saw bacon. He saw shrimp. He saw bacon wrapped shrimp. In the words of Ron Swanson, this is my first favorite food wrapped around my second favorite food. Now he saw all these amazing things and he was like, God, I can't eat those things. Those things aren't clean. And God says, how can you say what I have created as clean? How can you declare them as unclean? Now, don't for the sake of food destroy your brother. Because what happened next with Peter is he found two Gentiles coming to him and saying, God called us and told us to come speak to you about the gospel. And Peter saw them and he realized, I can't call these people unclean. I can't call these people insufficient for the gospel because God created them just as God created all the other foods. So don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Don't declare something to be clean that isn't unclean. Don't declare things that are unclean that God has called to be clean. But again, everything, as Paul says, is clean, but it's wrong for us to do something that creates stumbling in another brother. And Paul continues in verse 21, and he tells us that again, it's better for us, again, just don't even eat it. If eating the steak, if drinking this wine, if doing whatever it is going to make your brother stumble, don't even do it. It's better that you just be a vegan for the rest of your life, if that's what it's called for. Paul says, I would gladly sacrifice all these things if it caused my brother to stumble. I would give them up in a second. But he expands on it. He doesn't just say that it's about eating or drinking. He says anything, right? That it's not just about food or drink, that it's everything that we would do. So whether it be gambling, or again, watching a movie, or getting a tattoo, or wearing certain clothes, whatever it is that we do that causes your brother or sister to stumble, Paul says, stop. Limit yourself, limit your freedoms for the sake of them. Don't let them stumble. Don't let them enter into sin. Don't let them step on a mine that you've left behind. Instead, know that your faith is between you and God. That's what he tells us in 22. Your faith keep between yourself and God. This isn't saying don't share the gospel, that the gospel is between you and God. No, he's saying that your faith allows you to enjoy the freedoms that you have. And instead, don't let that faith, don't let your freedom spread to those around you. Don't let that be the stumbling block for them. You can tell that, again, just as Paul's giving up his freedom, it's to prevent, again, the Christian from stumbling. And maybe you don't have a drink when you're going out, that you prevent people from judging you wrongly. And maybe you, instead, you just drink when you're at home, when you're by yourself, with your family, or you're with your friends who you know you can trust. Excuse me. But again, he says, blessed are you if you have no reason to feel guilty. You who have no reason to pass judgment on yourself because you approve of everything that you've done. You know that everything you've done is good. It's better that, again, if you see something wrong and you call it out and you correct it and you make it right, that's the way that God has called you to be. That maybe, again, you don't go to the casino or maybe you don't play cards or maybe you don't do whatever it is, except you do it with those who you know you can trust, those you know that are friends and family, those who are strong in the faith alongside of you. Those are the ones that you can have that freedom with because they will judge you in the same way that you judge yourself. Ultimately, again, he continues to drive us through and he drives us finally to verse 23, where he tells us that if you have doubts in your freedom, if you continue to condemn yourself for what you eat, it's not because of eating. It's from your faith. It's not about how you eat, what you drink. It's about what faith that you have. Because if your faith is strong and, again, you continue to live in a way that glorifies God, you will continue to live in a way that, again, is faithful, and you will eat in a way that is faithful, and you will live in a way that is faithful. And when you don't do those things, your convictions, your strength, your struggles, all those things, they come out of the faith that you have in God. That it does not proceed, that, again, when you don't do those things, they don't come from faith. In fact, they come from sin instead. And so that's what Paul tells us, that it all comes from faith, that your freedom to enjoy something comes from faith. And that your lack of freedom comes from a lack of faith. So it all starts and it all ends with faith. And that's what Paul is encouraging us to. That's what Paul is striving for us to have here, is to continue to grow in our faith. And if your faith is stronger than somebody else, then you enjoy your faith and you continue to strive to help them be stronger by not causing them to stumble, by not laying landmines behind you, by not living in a way that it causes others to stumble. So finally, at the end of the day, here's what I hope, if nothing else, that you take away from this passage. That you have liberty with love. I think that's what this entire section can be summarized with. If you have one phrase, if you take, again, one thing away, you have your liberty with love. That we live in a way that we know that our preferences are our preferences. But at the same time, again, we continue to recognize that our preferences may cause another to stumble, may cause another person to falter, may cause another person to draw further from the presence of God. And even though, again, we have liberty, we should live in a way with love that we would sacrifice our liberty for them. I saw Spider-Man not that long ago. I know I'm kind of late to the game, but we did have a baby, and we weren't going to be that couple that brings a crying baby to the movies. And so in watching Spider-Man, again, they bring back that famous phrase that you hear in all the Spider-Mans, that with great power comes great responsibility. And I think Paul gives us a slightly altered version of that phrase here. He tells us that with great freedom, with great liberty, comes great gospel. That we are the gospel. The way you live your life should be the gospel. So when you go forth and you live in your freedom, when you go forth and you live out your life, you should be living the gospel. You shouldn't be living in a way that causes, again, others to stumble. You shouldn't be living in a way that pushes people away from Christ. You shouldn't be living in a way that when people look at you, they start thinking like, why would I want to follow your God? Why would I want to follow after you? Have you seen the way that you are? Have you seen the way that you act? Have you seen the way that others look at you? Why in the world would I want to follow your God? No, instead, again, live in the freedom that Christ has given us with love. So that when others see us, they see beyond us and they see the cross behind us. They see the gospel through us. And if you think like, well, why should I have to sacrifice my freedoms? Like, if I'm strong enough, why should I give up my ways of doing things? It's because we emulate what Christ has done and that Christ gave up his life for us. He gave up his life. Don't you think you could give up drinking or eating or smoking or whatever it is that you find that may cause your brother to stumble? You can give that up for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of their salvation. Or perhaps, again, if you're new to church, you're still checking things out, then the first thing that you have to do is to put your faith in Christ. Again, if all things come from faith, if all things emulate out of this, then your first goal should be to put your faith in Christ, to pursue the freedom that comes from faith. That the freedom you want, the freedom that you can have, is what Christ is offering you here today. Now, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, he frees you from sin's final say on your life. That when the day comes that you pass away, and that day is coming for all of us, when your faith is in Jesus, when you stand before God, God doesn't see you. He sees Christ. He doesn't see the mistakes that you've made. He doesn't see the sins that you've done. He doesn't see the dozens of landmines that I've laid behind, that you've laid behind. No, instead, he sees cleanliness. He sees holiness. He sees you through Christ. So before you can think of others, before you can help others, before you can sacrifice your freedoms, you need to make sure that you are free in Christ first. It's like they always say in the airplanes, right? Don't put on the oxygen mask for your child, put yours on first. Before you can help those around you, you need to make sure that you are good with God. You need to make sure that your faith is in him before you can avoid putting down landmines, before you can avoid causing others to stumble. You need to make sure that your faith is in Christ. And that you know that your freedom is here. And that you know, again, that your salvation is here. That you know where you're going to be spending all of eternity. And so if that's you this morning, again, if you're looking to respond to that, then again, we highly encourage you. Again, come chat with us down here in the front. We'd love to have a conversation with you. We'd love to spend time talking to you about what that decision means. Or again, if you've made that decision before, but you strayed away and you want to recommit yourself, again, let us know. We'd love to celebrate that decision as well. And again, if you've been in the faith, if you've been following after Christ and you continue to strive for more, again, continue to look behind you and see, what landmines have I laid behind? How can I be an award-winning rat and disarm as many of those mines for my brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I continue to live in a way that leads others with love, that leads them to a greater freedom than I even live in myself? How can I continue to be the gospel before others and before God? So with that, let me pray for us and we'll continue to respond in song. Father, again, we thank you again just for the freedom that you've given to us. We thank you just for the opportunity that we have to be here in your house, to have the freedom to worship, to have the freedom to sing these songs, to have the freedom to listen to your word, to have the freedom to respond without threat, and to know that we can live out our lives in complete freedom. And God, we pray that at this moment that you continue to help us, that as we live in our liberties, as we live in our freedoms, we continue to live those out with love. That we sacrifice for our brothers, we sacrifice for our sisters. We don't put anything that would cause them to stumble. We don't lay before them a landmine that would maim them or even destroy them, God. That you would continue to help us look behind us, to remove those things, so that when people look at us, think of us, they see you. They see the gospel, they see the cross. Continue to let that be, again, this the driving force of our lives in everything that we do. So Father, again, as we continue just to strive and love, again, continue just to allow your Holy Spirit upon us, that we continue to sacrifice and continue to live in a way that just brings a smile to your face in everything that we do. And so Father, we make that the prayer of our hearts this morning, that we would grow in our affections for you, that we would grow our hearts for you, your people, and your world, and we would sacrifice for you, your people, and your world. So God, we thank you, we do these things and pray these things, all in Jesus' name. Amen.